The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for joining us today on Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And it's good to be back on the air with you again, Alex. I hope you enjoyed your week away and we missed you, but it's always good to have you back, brother.
Well, it's great to be back. It was a blessing to be able to take a vacation because Angie and I hadn't done that in a long time. But we did miss you, and we certainly did miss all the great Exploring the Word listeners.
Well, we did, and we had a great time, and we appreciate you. And we went through some of Judges, but we didn't get through it. But we went through about Samson, and we covered chapters 14 and 15, ready to go into 16. But I wanted to have an introduction with you. I was talking to Brent about it. We had a caller that called in and said he was wondering, could have Samson been in the Hall of Fame of Faith and still not be a believer? My answer was no. And I said, I know if I were voting to put him in there, I would have had some wondering. But God saw something that we don't see. God looks at the heart, doesn't he?
Well, he does, and I believe the listener might have been referencing Hebrews chapter 11.
That is correct.
Very frequently, you know, we'll call that the Faith Hall of Fame or something like that. And, you know, that's really Hebrews 11. Well, starting at about 13 and following, and it talks about, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the different ones. And it goes on, it talks about Gideon and Barak, verse 32 of Hebrews 11. Jephthah, David, Samuel, but it also talks about Samson. And you know, really, by faith, and let's talk about the faith they had, because, Bert, doesn't fundamentally the word faith mean trust?
It does. You know, it's hard to put the word faith into the English language. It doesn't translate as much as we did. It says believe. It's the word would be faith, and it's an active word. Mm-hmm. So it's an active word. And I came up with God is the I am that I am. He's not the I was or the I will be. He's always the I am. And yeah. Faith is always active, Alex.
Amen.
It's not the faith of yesteryear or the faith of tomorrow. Faith is right now. I'm trusting Jesus now. Now that faith continues on. And we do have the faith of our fathers. That's the name of a hymn. But yet it's an active faith, isn't it?
Well, it is. You know, faith is a noun, but we're going to turn it into a verb.
That's right.
Faithed. And the Hebrews 11 verses are very much like the Romans 4. Abraham, what did he do? He believed God. He faithed God and believing that God could do what he promised to do. Now, what's interesting is, like you say, and we're going to get back to Judges, but here's the thing. God is in the ever-present now. And I love what you said. It's not that God was or God will be, but God is. I am that I am. And faith, just like in 1 John 2, it says that we are to keep on abiding, continual, uninterrupted action. We're to presently always be abiding in Christ. Isn't it good that what we have in Jesus is eternal? Faith is in the ever-present now. God is eternal. And all that we have in Christ, I often say this, what is internal is eternal, isn't it?
It is. What a statement. Amen. Well, we find out that he was called of God. He was raised by parents that loved him. He was raised as a Nazarite. That means a Nazarite for life for him. That yeah. was not touching anything of the vine like wine, not touching a dead body. I mean, not cutting his hair, and he systematically broke the first two, but that cutting of the hair, he was maintaining that, but in chapter 16, we find out him letting his guard down for one last time, and it was dangerous. But let's start in chapter 16, verse 1. Alex, let me say first, starting chapter 15, verse 20, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, the other judges, and I think this is important, and I meant to say this, and I caught it before we started. While the others delivered the Israelites from the enemy, notice Judges, he judged in the times of the Philistines. The Philistines stayed in rule even while he was the judge. I'll just put it this way. It's possible that Samson did not live up to what he should have done. It should have been defeated of Philistines, not irritate the Philistines, Alex.
You know, that's a great observation. That is a really great observation. And, you know, back to the listener's question, to our modern, you know, understanding and our modern sensibilities, it might seem like he was not that sanctified of a person. But I think about there at the end where he prays and God hears him. And as he pushes the columns down and the building implodes on the Philistines, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but in verse 28 of Judges 16, Samson called to the Lord saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray." Now, that might not be the very same sinner's prayer that we pray in our evangelistic campaigns, but, you know, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Samson cried out, "O Lord God, remember me. And strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines." So the thing about Samson, one of the many takeaways, Bert, I think of is this, that it was up and down, it vacillated, hot and cold, on and off. The walk with the Lord that we need to exhibit and that frankly we're called to is not one of intermittent faithfulness, but consistent faithfulness, yeah, isn't it?
It is, and that's what we want. Well, let's get into chapter 16. As I said earlier, it says, then, that's so real, and you really, it's a continuation of this idea of him doing his own thing. You remember how it started out. He wanted to marry that girl that was not a Jew because she pleases me, was his words. And it seemed like he was intent on his own pleasure more than the will of God. We don't want to do that. We want the will of God. And Alex Sampson was pleasing himself. So it says, he went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come, they surrounded the place, lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Alex, this one is, you know, the fox, him getting the foxes and, you know, doing, yeah, that. This is completely amazing, is it not?
Well, I know. This is like the Incredible Hulk
it
or
is,
something.
Yeah.
I mean, this, we've often said so much of the book of Judges would make a really good movie. And I would love to see this put to film. But the Philistines, they don't attack him and kill him like they had planned to do, you know, after a display like this. So let me ask you this. The gates of a city often symbolize security.
Yes.
They symbolize, a lot of times, court decisions were reckoned there at the gates of the city. To destroy the gates of the city really shows subjugation and power over them. So he's, among other things, he's showing that he's personally strong, obviously supernaturally strong, but that he's not at the mercy of these Philistines in Gaza, not at all. Is
not at all. Now I want to ask you another question, and since you weren't here, I'm filling this up with Alex's questions. Here it is: if he had tried, like the other judges, to gather around him men who were ready to follow him into battle. You know, but he was a loner, wasn't he?
Well, he was.
Yeah. I still feel like he, here I am judging, and I'll find out. But it seems like, I'll put it that way, he missed that part of what he should have done or could have done.
Dina, you make such a great point. And look, you know, clearly he was after sensual pleasures, and he was serving himself. Maybe he was narcissistic, you know, big and strong and handsome. Maybe his whole life, he had been able to get by more on his external prowess rather than a mature heart before God. And here's the interesting thing, and I want you to comment on this, Bert. All right, Samson is a biblical figure that everybody talks about, and there's been, you know, great picture books for children about the mighty Samson. But he's a little bit of a caricature. He's kind of almost, you know, he did serve God to a point, but he could have been, like you say, he could have led mighty armies had he been a team player rather than a free agent, shall we say.
Well,
Samson could have been truly, truly one of the giants of the Old Testament, but as a result, he's a little bit of a cartoon, isn't he?
He is. Now, it doesn't finish this. He delivered himself there, but he hasn't learned a lesson. He continually thinks that his might is enough. Now, afterward, it happened in verse 4 that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Here we have it. We finally get to her, what is known, Samson and Delilah, well known. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means he may overpower him, that we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So what does Delilah do? She wants to do that. And how does she do it?
She's going to sell him out.
She is, and she does it with basically tears. You know, that's got him one other time when his bride wanted to know about the solving of the riddle. He held out for 7 days, but on that seventh day, he gave in. So he fights it off and fights it off, doesn't tell her the truth. But do you notice each time that he tells her something that would keep him from having his strength, he gets closer and closer to the truth? Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
As it gets that way?
Well, you know the old saying about don't show all your cards, you know, but little by little he does. Pries it out of him. Now, it says in verse 4, he loved a woman, but she didn't love him. And you know, how much was love and how much was lust, I don't know. But she was, you know, willing to, sell him out. It's interesting. Let me say this. I know we're coming up on a break. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 7, there's a warning about falling into sin. And it says, I will cut off Israel for the land I've given them if they sin against me, and they will become a byword in the land among the people. And byword means like an object of scorn, you know. Don't wind up like old so-and-so. And yet Samson and Delilah, just, you know, that phrase, that's one of the most famous phrases in all of literature, Samson and Delilah, which is a picture of, you know, two people that are just trouble looking for a place to happen. And, you know, going into a harlot in Gaza, falling in love with Delilah, he was in sin, wasn't he?
He was, and because of that, there's a price to pay. And you want to stay with us as we continue this story and see how the downfall of this great man occurs. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Adam, Alex, and Bert with you today, and we'll be back with more in just a moment.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Brenda Berman, Commissioner of the United States Bureau of Reclamation. Her agency oversees water resource management related to irrigation, water supply, and hydroelectric power generation. Psalm 95:5 reminds us that both land and sea are God's creation. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Brenda Berman in her task as commissioner. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but that doesn't make their opinion right. That's why Dr. Tony Evans says we need to measure what we think we know against the one who knows it all. He'll tell us more today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There is no information base. There is no knowledge base. There is no subject matter that sits outside of Jesus Christ, who created all. There is no job you work that is not dependent upon something God created. There is no discovery that can be made in science that does not root back to the creative genius of Jesus Christ. So he has all knowledge of all subjects. We are in the discovery process. See, we learn things now that back in the Stone Age, as they call it, they didn't know then. It wasn't because it's there. They just didn't have the information. But he tells us that Jesus Christ, all wisdom and all knowledge is rooted in him. That means if you have any knowledge or any wisdom that disagrees with him, you're wrong, not him. What you think about it is irrelevant if it doesn't agree with what he says about it. We got Christians going around talking about, I think, I feel, this is my view, this is my opinion. God is not interested in your opinion when he is the final word on all subject matter.
Learn more about what the names used to describe Jesus really mean and what they say about how he wants to relate with us. Check out Tony's book, The Power of Jesus Names, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here.
The Philistines had said to Delilah, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him. You know, when you abandon God and you fall into sin, your power, your peace, your stability will leave you. This is Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. You are listening to the American Family Radio Network, and we're in the Old Testament book of Judges, and we invite you to turn there and follow along with us. And Bert, you know, the word entice there, Samson got enticed, and Delilah was willing to be used by the Philistines. There's just something about sin. It's not an innocent pastime or whatever. I mean, it's an enticement, and with enticement, there's a price to pay, isn't there?
There is, and he would pay that price, and again, it's 1,100 pieces of silver. I mean, here, Delilah, they waved it in front of her, and if she had feelings that were of any kind of love or close to it, that desire for money would set her up for life. She felt like it is worth it. So she begins this process. Notice her words in verse 6. Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, Alex, I believe if Samson had not been drunk, and I'm using not with alcohol, but drunk with sensuality, he would have picked up on it immediately right there with that such a question. But he's drunk with passion. Sensual passion.
Exactly. You know, you might have read in commentaries there were five cities: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Gaza. And, you know, some theorize that maybe the leaders of these cities had come and everybody put in a couple of hundred pieces of silver, 220 apiece times five, that's 1,100 pieces of silver. But you remember, all the city knew he was there. I mean, he's a celebrity.
Yeah.
And
is it paparazzi that would follow him?
The paparazzi, exactly. So you know, you would think that if he was really had his wits about him, okay, here's a woman who's also well known in the city, powerful people, you know, pay her a visit, and she's saying, "Tell me your strength, tell me your strength." You know, I'm thinking that if he had really had his head in the game, his mind right, he would have thought, "Hey, wait a minute, maybe there's a trap being laid for me here."
Well, let me ask you this before you go any further: do you think your judgment is withered by enticement and time over again? Okay, he's already broken the two of the laws about a dead body, about the wine, of wine partying the way he did, no doubt. So is his resources for fighting off temptation, his resources for knowing truth, are they diminished at this point in time, do you think?
Yeah, I absolutely believe it. Because, you know, here's the thing. We do unwise things. If we think we can dance with sin and that we get to lead, that's foolish, isn't
it? It is.
And so she goes on and she really badgers him. You look at verses really 6 through 14, and you see she's breaking him down. She's wearing him down. The seven fresh bowstrings and ropes that have never been used, you know, and he breaks out. And I've always wondered this. Okay, he allows himself to be tied up and goes to sleep, and she says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And she says, "You've mocked me." And he goes, "Okay, well, here's the real secret. If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Verse 11. And so she says, "The Philistines are upon you." And men were lying in wait, but he broke them off. I mean, he had to see that he's being set up.
He had to.
Yeah. But at any rate, verse 15 is where she's going to play her trump card. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." So it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words, pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Mm. You know, whenever the word vex, V-E-X, vexation, or your soul being vexed, that's a red flag comes up. You remember in the book of Acts, when a girl possessed by a demon kept talking and talking, and Peter was vexed in his spirit. Be careful whenever you see something that is a vexation. But he told her all of his heart. Verse 17, you remember the verse that says, you know, guard your heart, for out of it comes the issues of life?
That's it.
He told her all his heart. Bert, what do you think all that means? Not only emotions and feelings and plans and desires, but really he laid bare and vulnerable his relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, there's levels of communication. Jan and I deal with this when we do our conferences, and we talk about communication, and we talk about this area of transparency, which is the most intimate communication. We're not talking about sexual intimacy here. We're just talking about communication intimacy. The only person that you should be that transparent communicating with is your spouse. And here he tells her all of his heart. He is being completely transparent at this time, Alex, to let her know. And again, that is good with a husband and wife. It is not good when you're talking with someone that is that you do not have that covenant with, you know?
Exactly.
You said it already, you guard your heart against such things.
Well, let me just say this, and I know we have a lot of young people listening, because I was so blessed. I met a young man this past week who's working with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Mitch, from Liberty University, and he lives outside of Richmond, and he works with FCA, and he was telling me how many students at Liberty University listen to Exploring the Word, and it was such a blessing. So to those that are, you know, teens and 20-somethings, let me say this. You might be struck by how externally attractive somebody appears to be. You know, pretty girls, handsome guys. and just make sure that they're as appealing on the inside. Mm. And I know this probably sounds, you know, kind of like an old person talking or something, but, you know, I've been in youth ministry and in church ministry a long time. Samson was blinded by Delilah's external appearance, and, you know, they were involved immorally. But here's the thing. She clearly did not have the inner substance that makes for a good spouse, because she was trying to, you know, for money, she was working. She was doing what she was getting paid to do. She was trapping him. And let me just say this. As in youth, we far too much look on the external appearance, but the person that you want to build your life with, the person who is spouse material, and the person that one day you might open and show your heart to, has got to be somebody who's the right person on the inside.
And that, Alex, is it going to take time to realize that, you think?
It is. You're going to have to be careful, prayerful, slow, and you're going to have to find, and I want to say, young ladies, you don't want a guy whose heart is not first and foremost with the Lord Jesus.
Got it.
Young men, you don't want a woman who isn't first and foremost a Jesus person. And so there's a lesson here in the life of Samson, isn't there?
There is. And after he tells her heart, here's what he says. Listen, verse 17. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, real quickly, what had he been acting like? Had he been acting like a man of God, a Nazarite committed to God, or had he been acting like every other man? You see, he had been acting the way that he would become, okay? Because after they cut his hair, in verse 20 it says, he says to himself, I'll go out before as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed him, or from his departed. Here he was. Now, Alex, he is like every other man, because he had been living his life like any other man rather than the man of God.
You know, that's a great observation. And he had been living, like you say, just like any other person, and he became like any other person. His anointing left him, didn't it?
It did. And that is so, and that's different in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was the anointing coming upon him, and that's what you see in the other chapters, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him for that task. And now this time, the hair gone, his strength is gone, and now he's like any other man, just like he said it would happen. And what he said came true. But those are some of the saddest words in all the Bible. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He was living his life for himself so much that he did not have that relationship with the Lord to know that God was not there. I think it was Vance Havner, Alex, that said that if the Holy Spirit was taken out of most of the churches in America, they would go on just like they'd always done every Sunday. And so you want to live close to the Lord as an individual, and you do it through the Word of God, through prayer, through service, through ministry. You do it as a church, through prayer, preaching of the Word, serving, being on mission for God, being desperate for Him. And so he missed it, so we don't want anybody out there to miss out on what God's best is, Alex.
Exactly. You know, we've said this on the program before. You know, salvation is a free gift. Salvation is free. It's grace. But sanctification, to walk with the Lord, to grow daily in the Lord, sanctification takes work, mm-hmm. and it takes commitment.
Yes.
And let me just say this, and Bert, you feel free to respond. The anointing that you've got for ministry, you know, everybody has various callings on their life. God gives every believer certain spiritual gifts for the use in the church and serving the body and evangelism and, you know, being part of the body of Christ. The sharpening of your skill set and the use of your anointing and your calling and just to keep on growing, daily walking with the Lord and maturing in Christ and becoming everything the good Lord designed you to be, that takes work. Amen. And that takes commitment. And if you neglect those things or overtly disobey God, you'll become like any other person. Now, here's my point. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be set apart for God, even to maybe suffer for it, to sacrifice. Bert, do you remember you and I have talked about there was a book one time, Others May, You Cannot.
Yes.
Do you remember that?
I do.
And look, I talk to a lot of families, and sometimes teenagers are saying, well, all my friends are doing X, you know, or others do this. Maybe they are. But you're God's person, and you're set apart for the Lord. And so just like Samson, he walked away from his status as a set-apart man of God. Everybody, every single one of us, the Lord has things that he wants to do in you and through you in this life. And that's going to require some commitment on your part, isn't it, Bert?
It is. Now, Alex, we're running close to time, and would it be all right with you, here we are discussing it over there, to save what the Philistines do and his response for tomorrow?
Because
if we rush through that, we're going to miss so much about what took place. So I wanted to concentrate and go back for this. And notice this. She lulled him to sleep in verse 19, on her knees, and called a man. Now notice what this, the physical contact, the words, the pleading, the time. He has placed himself in the position of surrender. You, and what you don't want to do, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a believer, don't put yourself in the place of surrender. Don't make friends with the enemy. That's not what you do. Now, what do I mean? It doesn't mean you're not kind. It doesn't mean that you're not a person that is approachable. But you don't bend those dire convictions in order to fit in. And here was Samson, and I know of rubbing it in, but the desire to be like everybody else when you're not supposed to be like everybody else will do you harm every time. It's always going to happen, isn't it?
Well, you said it so well a minute ago that verse 20, and we'll pick up at verse 21 tomorrow, but Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's really sad, isn't it?
It is. Again, I think it's some of the saddest words you'll find in all the Bible. And the Lord makes his presence known in our lives, and we feel his urging, Alex. We feel his direction to knowing of his presence in our life. And he had grown so, I would say, so cold and so indifferent that he did not even know that. You don't want to live your life that way as a follower of Christ.
And he had forgotten that his supernatural strength was not just something he could physically conjure up and display. He forgot what the source of his power was, really.
Wow.
And, hey, listen, you don't want to wake up and go into your day thinking it's all about you and it's all by you. Every breath we take and everything we enjoy and everything we accomplish, if we accomplish things, it's by the grace of God, through the strength of God, and for the glory of God. And we must never forget that.
That is correct. 888-589-8840. You've been wanting to ask Alex some questions. He has gone all last week. He's back. So call that number. 888-589-8840. Give us a call in the next segment. We're waiting on you.
For certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. A street preacher, Pastor David Lynn, was arrested for evangelizing in Toronto's Church Wellesley Village area. He spent the night in jail, and his bail conditions bar him from so-called pride events and from the village area. The arresting officer, an open homosexual, said he arrested Pastor Lynn because of derogatory comments, even though he didn't know what was said. All he knew was that people were disturbed by the comments. As a result, Pastor Lin was arrested for disturbing the peace. America is heading this way, too.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
This is Amy Wishman at Life Choice Ministries in Manhattan, Kansas. Several board members and donors told me that this banquet was our best banquet ever. Thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, is celebrated 7 weeks after Passover, commemorating the first fruits of the harvest associated with the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai.
Taken from Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28, where 2 wheat loaves were offered in the tabernacle, representing the choicest fruits, an offering of thanks to God for Israel's bounty, a festival of first fruits.
On the morning of the first day of Shavuot, many gather in the synagogue to read Exodus 19 and 20, which describes the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. All stand when the Ten Commandments are read, commemorating this important day in the Jewish tradition.
Engage with the Bible in its celebrations and commemorations over the centuries.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you, and we're taking those phone calls at 888-589-8840. We've got a line or two open, so if you make that call, we're going to try to get to as many calls as we can today. We enjoy hearing from you, so get that call in right now, 888-589-8840. Well, Alex, let's go to Virginia and talk to John. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Because of Jesus being a Nazarene instead of a Nazarite, do you think he had long hair like the pictures always portray him to have? Because I had an old boss that said he don't believe he had long hair.
Yeah.
And about another part about it, I want to ask you about the commandment about graven image. I mean, is it wrong to have a picture of him or wear a crucifixion with Jesus still on the cross? Because somebody said, well, he's not on the cross anymore. You should only wear the cross. And I was wondering what the word graven means.
Okay. Thank you, John. Great questions. Alex, did you hear that story about back in the 60s? And there's this young man who had real long hair, and he wanted his dad to buy him a car. And his dad said, as long as you have that hair that long, I'm not going to buy you a car. And the young man looked at his dad and said, well, Jesus had long hair. And the father said, yeah, and he walked everywhere he went, too.
That's true.
But I couldn't help it. My humor every once in a while. You blame it on Brent. He says, yeah, tell it. So that was encouraging. But do we know? We know John the Baptist did. He was a Nazarite for life.
That's right. Jesus was a Nazarene in that he had come from Nazareth, but he wasn't a Nazarite, as in one that had taken the Nazarite vow not to cut one's hair, not to come in contact with a dead body, or not to drink the fruit of the vine. Let me say this, and there's kind of a couple of aspects to the caller's question. Great question, by the way. Thank you for listening. The fact that he would turn water to wine and the fact that he would raise the dead would tell me that he wasn't a man living under a Nazarite vow. Would you agree?
I agree completely. He was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite, and it doesn't show anywhere where he took that vow.
And as to the length of his hair, you know, from everything I understand about Jewish history in the, you know, the first few centuries, you know, his hair probably was longer than we would wear it now, because partly because of, you know, a pious Jew, it would have been, you know, the length that the men wore at that time, and partly because, you know, there just wasn't the haircuts and things as accessible and as convenient as we get now. But the word graven, he asked, you know, what is a graven image? Well, the word graven means carved. You know, an idol was carved from wood or stone. And so when the Ten Commandments tell us to not worship any graven image, it's talking about like an idol that we would pray to, or an object. And I want to say this, and I think this is a matter of preference versus conviction. I don't think it's necessarily wrong that artists have tried to paint pictures of Jesus. I think of the very famous artist Warner Salmon, who famously painted, you know, Christ knocking at the door, Revelation 3:20. You know that picture I'm
talking
about.
Right, one of the greatest pictures I've ever seen, yes.
Yeah, exactly. And then there was the French painter Gustave Dore, who painted over 300 paintings of Jesus. And they weren't, it's not like you hang that on the wall and you venerate that object or you pray to it. So I don't think the paintings of Jesus that have been lovingly and reverently done were necessarily done with the idea of turning them into idols.
I agree fully. Now, what you can do, let me just say, you can make an idol out of anything, of anything like that, where we use it as a way of getting to God. Jesus is not Jesus, a painting of picture or a statue of Jesus is not the way and the connection between us and the Father. He is the connection. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now. And when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, even the Holy Spirit ministers to us and makes those groanings known unto God of what we need. So I would agree fully. But John, thank you for those good questions, man. I appreciate you. Let's go to West Virginia and talk to Julian. Julian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon.
Yes, sir.
I hear a lot of people, especially preachers, say that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Is there any place in the Bible where it actually says that?
Okay. Solomon, the wisest man. Jesus gave credence to Solomon's wisdom. Until Jesus came along, who was the God-man, Jesus would uproot anyone who was like that. But far as we know, God gave him wisdom far beyond that of common man, didn't he, Alex?
Well, 1 Kings 4:30 says, Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of the people of the East and greater than all the wise men of Egypt. And so, you know, the East, I mean, that's half the world, and Egypt was known for their, you know, supposedly wise people. So, you know, God said, name what you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon prayed and said, give me wisdom because I'm not competent to lead your people apart from that. And God said, you know, because you did not ask for riches and you did not ask for the life of your enemies, I'm going to not only grant you what you did ask for, wisdom, but I'm going to give you all these other things as well. I think the fact that he asked God for wisdom showed that he had a big dose of wisdom in himself innately anyway. He was wise.
He was.
By virtue of his asking for more wisdom.
But I do believe, okay, wisdom is given of God. Can wisdom wane? Can wisdom diminish? I believe his wisdom diminished, Alex, just knowing his decisions of marrying and marrying those that many wives and that many concubines,
foreign wives, yes, and foreign gods.
So what you have on wisdom, it's similar to Samson with his strength. Don't misuse it. Don't do it for selfishness. So Solomon's wisdom was given of God, but what God gives like that concerning that thing. I think it. That's my opinion. As I've looked at his life, and you may disagree completely, it seems like it diminished as in place of getting wiser as he got older. It seemed like he made more foolish decisions.
Yeah, and that's why I think we've always got to be cultivating discernment.
You bet.
And wisdom. And by the way, I'm going to give this number if you want to call in to Exploring the Word today. It's 888-589-8840. It's been said that wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. That's something that we've got to stoke that fire every day, don't we?
We do. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Beth. Beth, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Okay. I was just calling in because I heard your perception of Samson, and I've heard that one several times. But I heard a preacher preaching about Samson, and he compared him to Barney Fife. And it makes so much more sense with what the Bible says about Samson if you think of his body structure in that manner, because God is just so amazing at working with the underdog. And it makes sense as to why nobody could figure out his strength and all of those other things that are mentioned in the Bible. I would just like to know your thoughts.
Okay. Hey, Beth, you're talking to two guys that are Andy Griffith
show
fans beyond measure, so anything like that. Was Samson a kind of like Barney Fife? Not all the ways, but I get what the thought is, Alex. They could not figure out his strength. There was some mystery there, but I don't know. I guess you're talking more about Barney's build than his attitude sometimes. I don't know. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, well, you're right. And folks, yes, Bert and I are quite the fans of the Andy Griffith Show. Well, I think let's look at personality profile a minute. Barney was, he had unshaking confidence in his own abilities. You remember, Barney could be kind of very sure of himself, and he would speak authoritatively on issues he really didn't know anything about. And very often he'd get into circumstances that revealed his own limitations. So I think there's some, profiles and everything, but Barney was a diminutive person, small in stature, whereas I think Samson was a big muscle man. That's how I've kind of pictured him, haven't you?
Well, I have too, but again, they always wondered where his strength came. So it was superhuman. But with what he did, it would be, even if he had great muscles and body type and doing what he did, you'd still know that his strength came from somewhere besides an inner being. It would be someone from above. Thank you. Thank you, Beth. Let's go to Texas and talk to Wendell. Wendell, welcome.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm a first time caller. I love you guys.
Well, thank you, brother.
Back at you, brother.
Thank you. I heard you talking about Liberty University. I had to call in. I am fixing to go into Liberty University for their apologetics. I want to thank you, Alex, for that, and Frank Turek. I'm going to do a little shameless plug there for Frank. But you guys have just, you have fed my soul to where I am just pouring out of every orifice in my head. I want this. I love this. I love your explanations, yours and Bert's explanations and definitions of things. And what I can find, that's probably the best university I could go to. Question, though, is that I need a church. I have a family. I have a young family, and I need a church. I'm a godly man. My wife wants to follow me. And I have been to so many churches in my area, in my community, and none of them fit.
And where do you live?
I live in West Texas.
West Texas. Are you anywhere near Amarillo? I know
I'm 120 miles south of Amarillo. I'm in Lubbock.
In Lubbock. Do you know, let me, I've got a lot of friends that are in, you know, different church circles down there, and if you could give Brent your info, we'll do our best. I know we've got a lot of great listeners all over the state of Texas. In fact, I'm going to be there a week from tomorrow because we're going to be doing a citywide event in Cuero, Texas, outside of Austin next year. But give your contact info, if you could, to Brent Creeley, and we'll see what we can find out. And God bless you for your studies in apologetics and your service to the Lord.
Hey, Wendell, thank you for calling. Let me just put it, Liberty University, yes, sir. And that you're a blessing, and we thank you for that. What we do, I just real quickly, what Alex and I do, we do our dead level best to get the Bible for what it says, let the Spirit of God work in us. You see, it's not just the anointing, it's the walking. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you're going to have an issue of sin, and you got to keep your sins confessed up. You have a short sin list. Keep right with people. Don't let attitudes diminish you, and then take the Word of God and with what we do. And what you've done, Wendell, you have really encouraged us, because that's what we want to do. It's not just information that Alex and I are trying to give out there. If that's what it was, it would not be worth your time. But we're trying to get the Word of God in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that changes their life forever. So thank you, brother. You caught it. Let's go to Chase in Alabama. Chase, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, first of all, I'd like to say thank you so much. You're such a blessing to me on a daily basis. I really enjoy listening to you guys, but I have a question. Okay, in the Bible it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, when Christ returns and the dead in Christ rise, so the people are the ones in heaven, like leaving heaven, joining their bodies, and then coming back up, or how does that... That's where my confusion is lying.
Okay. Well, we know that we keep our bodies, but there's going to be a change. We shall all be changed. So when Jesus comes back in the rapture, we're just going to join him, and then we're all going to go to heaven. And then when he comes back to earth, Alex, do you have in mind that the Old Testament, New Testament saints are going to come with him at that point in time?
I do. You know, I'm glad you mentioned the 1 Corinthians 15:51 passage where it says, we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And so we'll get a glorified body. I had a class when I was in seminary at Liberty on, you know, Daniel, Revelation, and eschatology, and we talked about this. And as I understand it, you know, as the Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, all of the people that have gone to be with the Lord, Old Testament believing saints, New Testament Christians, people that have died even today that have gone to be with the Lord, but they don't have their permanent, forever glorified body yet, do right. they, Bert?
They do not. And there's going to be a reunion. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Somewhere, whatever, how that body was decimated, whether it was cremation, whether it was put into the sea and the sea animals would devour it. God, if he is able to make Adam from the dust, he can take ashes and he can take other parts and he'll make us that new body. I don't know everything about it, Alex, to what it's going to be like, but it says it's going to be likened to his glorious body. It's going to be a great reunion one day, isn't it?
And there will be no more death.
Isn't Hallelujah. Woo! The former Praise. Things have passed away. Amen.
Revelation 21:4. And Bert, it's so great to be back. I want to thank everybody for listening. Hey, Judges 16:21 and following is where we're going to take it up tomorrow.
Read ahead and be ready, because we're going to see that the return of Samson.
Yeah.
So in his, with God's Spirit enabling him. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here saying thank you very much. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.